Welcome back, everyone. Which one are we singing first? We got Come Thou Fount. I want to sing Come Thou Fount first. Okay, Come Thou Fount is number 5 in the room. You got to go back until it goes back to the room. Keep going. And then hit F2 so that they all can see it. Okay, I don't think we have Come Thou Fount. And the next one is Sunshine in the Soul. And it's number 34. I don't think that's in the room either. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, that one is. The second song we're singing is in the room, so the first one's... Yeah. All right, Come Thou Fount first, or do you have right here? Sunshine in the Soul, number 34 in the room. Now on the F2, by the way, that keyboard has standard F keys and enhanced F keys. You got to make sure that the F2 is working. I guess it wasn't.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than gold in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flower of grace blows here. Oh, there's sunshine.
give me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moment grows, when Jesus shows the smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Okay, I guess Mando's going to do the children's story. There he goes. Let's turn off my mic.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Today's story is about Solomon prays for wisdom. Sorry I don't have a web page today, but anyway, I'll just go ahead and read it. This is from the Book of Kings, chapter 3. Verses 3 through 15. Okay, so let's begin. David ruled Israel for 33 years. Then he died and was buried in Jerusalem. Solomon sat as king on David's throne, and his king was strong. Israel was at peace. Before the temple was built, an altar stood at Gibeon, north of Jerusalem. Solomon prayed there and offered 1,000 sacrifices. One night the Lord came to Solomon in a dream. "What would you like me to give you?" God asked. Solomon said, "I am only a young man, Lord. I don't know how to rule this great people. Give me wisdom and knowledge to know right and wrong." The Lord was pleased with that Solomon had asked this. "You didn't ask for a long life," God said, "nor did you ask for riches, victory, or power. Instead, you asked for wisdom to judge my people. So I will give you greater wisdom than any other king. No other ruler will ever have more wisdom than you. And because you asked for only this, I'll give you more. You'll have riches and honor no other ruler will compare to you. Obey my words like your father David obeyed, then you'll have a long life and rule for many years." Okay, and now they have two questions. What did Solomon ask for from God? And we know that he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And then, what more did God give Solomon? Why gave Solomon riches and a long life? As long as he obeyed, a wonderful promise. And that's the story. Thank you, everybody, for listening. And after the service, I have some good news. So I guess we can share a quick testimony at that time. Happy Sabbath and praise the Lord.
Thank you, brother. I'd like to hear that good news. So I guess I usually stick around after the service anyway. So with the new place where we're living, I have to run downstairs to the basement. Can't do it upstairs. All right, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this seventh-day Sabbath and for giving us divine wisdom in that respect, that it's not Monday, it's not Wednesday, it's not Friday or Sunday, it's the seventh day has never been changed. They tried altering the calendars. They tried everything that they could, but they never changed the course of the week. We thank you for protecting that. We thank you also, Father God, for blessing us with divine wisdom and understanding so that when we go into your scriptures or even spirit of prophecy, that we have eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that can be cut. We thank you for making our hearts as wax rather than stone. Because the same truth that was shared to Moses melted his heart, but that same truth hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so, Father, we pray that our hearts are soft and that you bless us. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and answering our prayers. All those on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and ailing, and those that help the ministry, we pray that you bless them in a special way. Because we cannot do the work without your people being moved by your Spirit to help us do the work. And we thank you once again, Father, for the Sabbath day, a day of such a blessing. Each and every week we get to forget about our trials and trips throughout the week, stop work, relax, and meditate on you and all that you have done for us. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My microphone okay now, by the way? They say I was chopping out a little bit. I got the new batteries. I found the batteries. I went and bought batteries anyway. So I got way too many new batteries now. Is it okay? I'm not saying amen. Okay. Yeah, amen to that, Randy. Better than not having enough, because I don't want to use those rechargeables anymore. The rechargeable 9 volts are good for smoke alarms, but they don't have enough power to sustain a microphone. So, anyway, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Either we take our God at his word, or we're calling him a liar. It's, you know, there's no gray areas in Christianity. It's one or the other. I know some people will go so far as to say, that's not for me. That's what I used to do. I used to believe for everybody else. I said, yeah, a Christian, you know, and is walking right with the Lord, is going to have all these prayers answered. Of course it's true. But sometimes the Christian doesn't realize that, you know, you only judge by the light you're given in the beginnings, or in the end. And a lot of us allow the devil to whisper into our little ears and tell us that we're unworthy of answered prayer, when that's not the case. Sadly, many people consider God as a doctor or a lawyer. I mean, they only pray to him when they're sick or they're in trouble. It's kind of like he's a bad weather friend instead of a fair weather friend. And you guys, most folks know what I'm talking about there. So it's like some people have friends. I know I've had friends like that. When everything's going great, you know, the job is good. You got a couple of bucks in the bank. You know, everybody's healthy. The car's running good. The house, there's no problems. And man, you got friends all over the place. As soon as you lose your job, car breaks down, whatever happens, you know, you get a little unhealthy or stuff. Man, you just can't save. You can't find a friend to save your life. Well, it's the other toss of the coin with a lot of Christians. They don't bother getting on their knees until they're in trouble or sick. You know, I know I'm at that age that I should have gone to Vietnam, but right when I was getting ready to do the final testings and stuff like that, I would have been going because I'm one of 11 children, so they wouldn't have a problem taking me or my brothers. But right around the time that it was time for me to go, Nixon started pulling the guys out. So I did know some of the guys that went, and when they came back, and I knew that the guys, some of them didn't believe, they were like atheists. But yet they prayed in them foxholes. Because you're not going to find an atheist in a foxhole. It's just not going to happen. I don't care how tough they think they are. They're going to get on their knees. And then bullets are flying all around them, wanting to kill them. Ever notice that Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, it has the ask, the seek, and the knock? A-S-K. He's not kidding. All you got to do is ask. So what is prayer? It's not an act of merit granting us a favor to the favor of God. It's not a pompous display of piety like we see the Pharisees doing, like that one parable, Christ saw this happen, of course, and related it to the apostles. But you got the Pharisee in front of the church, standing there and hands raised to heaven and proclaiming himself great in the eyes of God, and saying, thank you for not making me be like that guy in the back of the church, you know, maybe a homeless guy or poor guy. And all the guy in the back of the church could do was beat his chest 3 times and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Christ just asked the apostles, whose prayer do you think got heard? You know, I remember when I was a kid, walking with my dad in the Loop downtown, and I saw the one guy on the street corner saying the end is near, shouting, or the other guy screaming and crying and praying out loud, making his prayers for all to hear. Prayer's not to inform God of our needs either, because he already knows what we need. He already knows. I mean, I don't see any birds out there toting briefcases to get to work. And if he can take care of the birds, I know he can take care of us. Prayer is not a method by which we can whine to force God to help us out of pity. I understand the theology of the squeaky wheel gets the grease, and also how Christ, you know, let us know that you continue the prayer, not in a whining manner, of course, but the one woman that continuously went to the king eventually had her request handled because she showed perseverance, not because she was whining. And prayer is not a method by which we can get God to change his mind, or specifically his will. Thy will be done. Prayer is a way to recognize our great need of God. Prayer is to admit that without him we could do nothing. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32 it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." You know, no man ever prayed as Jesus did. Jesus' life was miraculous because it was a life of prayer. The prayers of Christ are most definitely going to avail as much, as the scriptures say. You know, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And this is more so for those that work for the Lord. As well, I mean, Sister White says in Counsels on Health on page 367, she says, "It is a dangerous age for any man who has talents which can be of value in the work of God, for Satan is constantly plying his temptations upon such a person, ever trying to fill him with pride and ambition. And when God would use him, in 9 cases out of 10, he becomes independent, self-sufficient, and feels capable of standing alone." That's why the Pharisees got to a point where they no longer got on their knees to pray, they would stand. Oh, they're not going to bow down. Oh, just like Satan wouldn't bow down to Christ when he found out that Christ would become a man. "I'm not going to bow down to a man," he said. And this also, this temptation, when men are to be used by God in a mighty way, the devil tempts them. And it, sometimes it could be a financial temptation. Some of the ministries out there become millionaires. And that money gets to them. And it gets to such a point that they decide to manufacture the message to allow the funds flowing, to continue to keep them flowing. I mean, God forbid they tell the truth and cause a couple of pews to empty out, because the tithes would stop flowing. It's the tickling ear message that moves a millionaire to preach. To say that this will be your danger, Dr. Blank, unless you live a life of constant faith and prayer. You may have a deep and abiding sense of eternal things and that love for humanity which Christ has shown in his life. A close connection with heaven will give the right tone to your fidelity and will be the ground of your success. Your feeling of dependence will drive you to prayer, and your sense of duty summon you to effort. Prayer and effort, effort and prayer, will be the business of your life. You must pray as though the efficiency and praise were all due to God, and labor as though duty were all your own. In other words, you do all the work, and it's yours to do. You have a job to do, but all the glory goes to God. Because so often you see men of God, they do the work, and eventually they want the glory to go to them. They want the praise. That's why a lot of times, like, you know, I've seen, you know, ministers, and I've done this too, where someone will approach and start praising the minister, and you got to stop them short. He says, "Look, I'm just a messenger. I'm just doing the work. Don't praise me. You can only do what you're called to do." We're going to be putting the crown of Jesus' feet. We're not going to be slamming it on our own head and making sure it's fastened real good with Velcro or something. It was because of him the work God done. Continuing, she says, "If you want power, you may have it, as it is awaiting your draft upon it. Only believe in God. Take him at his word. Act by faith and blessings will come." In other words, the scriptures have no lies in them. This is one of the things that moved me early in my Christian walk, when I finally got to the realization that this is truth. It's for me, And it's for anybody else that embraces it and believes it as truth. You can't look at it as, you know, there's a possibility, or it might be for me. No, it is for you. If the Lord can number the hairs on our heads, He also knows what it is we need. I mean, prayer is just, you know, breath of the soul. This is one of the, you know, it's so important. And like when Paul says to pray without ceasing. When I first read that, I couldn't really get it. I says, you mean to tell me I'm supposed to pray 24/7? I mean, that's difficult. How do you do that? But pray, when you investigate the word pray, it's converse or ask or talk. And you can do that. I can do it. I've been doing it for years now. I just keep the Lord in my day. You know, constantly thanking Him and mentioning this or praising Him or talking about this or whatever. And just keep Him in your day all day long. And then, you know, you also set apart time to be alone with Him. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, just as we cannot survive long without breathing, I mean, you can't, the Christian spiritual life cannot last long without praying. This is why I pray so much as I do, all day long, and three times a day. I may as well share it now. I stop and pray morning, noon, and night. Like most of us pray when we get up in the morning, most of us pray when we lay down at night. But how many of us stop whatever it is we're doing in the middle of the day sometime? And it doesn't have to be, you know, etched in stone. I have a little alarm on my computer that seems to annoy the family every now and then, because now the computer's in the basement, and it's kind of difficult to get up and walk all the way down in that basement to shut that little cuckoo off. Because it's a cuckoo. It makes a little cuckoo noise. And at 6:30 every day, I have the cuckoo go off to remind me, because I get so busy during the day sometimes. And I'm still praying all day long, but I want to stop what I'm doing and go out into the little miniature forest we have and just talk to Him. And thank Him for things that happened in the day, or if He reminds me, things that happened last year. Stuff that, you know, comes to mind. Just talk to Him. Sister White says in Ministry of Healing, page 199, in the humble round of toil, the very weakest, the most obscure, may be workers together with God and may have the comfort of His presence and sustaining grace. They are not to weary themselves with busy anxieties and needless cares. Let them work on from day to day, accomplishing faithfully the task that God's providence assigns, and He will care for them. He says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Of course, that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and I believe verse 7. Again, our spiritual life cannot survive without the prayers. Jesus knew that, and Jesus taught that. That is why He would often pray all night long. That is why He stole away so many times and goes into the garden. I remember the first time I did an all-night prayer. I guess they used to call that all-night vigil. I don't know if that's Catholic or not. I never really investigated it. But, you know, don't go to sleep one night. I would stay up, because that's the best time to think, you know, to do it, I guess. It was everybody else is sleeping, and so it's really quiet in the house. And I stayed up all night long. It was the first time I was trying this. It was years ago. What was it, like 10 years ago? Because you know what happened that night, right? That was the night my dad was having his heart attack. Because I didn't know. I'm like 2.5 hours away from the city where my dad was living. And I decide, you know, or actually the Holy Spirit nudged me to try an all-night prayer for the first time. And so I'm just praying for everybody I can think of. Even guys I hung with in high school. I mean, names were popping up out of nowhere. People that I just, and I don't remember a lot of names of people, but these names were just popping up out of nowhere. But my dad, every 10, 15 minutes, he kept coming up for some reason. And over and over and over and over and over again. And then after the sun came up, I went to bed, and then I got a phone call that my mom got up at like 5:30 in the morning. And noticed my dad crawling around on the kitchen floor and thought he dropped something. So she's crawling around looking for stuff for him. You know, well, what are you looking for? And he wasn't answering her, and he couldn't because he was having congestive heart failure. and he was crawling around to keep the water in a certain position in his lungs so he could pull air in. He's like me. You just fight, you know, whatever you can do to stay alive, you know, because I've had situations where, you know, it's like you're hanging on with tooth and nail. And so, of course, they took him to the hospital, and he was okay. They got the water out, and they ended up doing open heart on him. But it's amazing how the Lord will reveal things to his children, especially during prayer. Some of the most wonderful revelations have come to Christians during prayer. I'm looking out the window right now, and I'm looking at what we call gerbils. It's actually a ground squirrel. You look straight out the door. Chipmunks. It's a ground squirrel. That's what they're called. But she is going through our lawn right now, and she's pulling out the dead grass that's between the live blades. She looks like she's got a giant little mustache. It's so cute because she's nesting. Now here she's coming, running towards the house with a mouthful of food. It's just so cute. And she just went. She's the one that's got that hole over there by your little flowers. The Lord takes care of them little guys, but he can't care for us. The apostles knew about the powerful prayers of Christ and understood why he would steal away into the Garden of Gethsemane. They saw him pray. They saw his Father answer the prayers, and they saw people healed right before their eyes when he prayed. Is it any wonder the apostles said, Lord, teach us to pray? And in Matthew 6:9, he responded to that request by saying this. Verses 9 down to, I guess, 13. He says, after this manner. This is Jesus speaking. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. After this manner is not Jesus saying, do this or repeat after me or exactly as this. Many think that this is a prayer. But if it is a prayer, then why is it in John chapter 17 Jesus isn't repeating this? If you realize that this is an outline for prayer, and then you read John chapter 17, you'll see the outline described in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus said, after this manner is how you pray, was used in John chapter 17. There is no blessing in the mechanical repetition of this outline of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 verse 7 specifically says, before he told them after this manner, he specifically said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The Catholic Church is infamous for that. You got the Gregorian chant. You got the mantra of the monk. The Buddhists do their meditations or the transcendental meditations with the Hindus. And, I mean, everybody has this repetitive thing that they do over and over and over and over, like a mantra. Even the Jesuit generals, and you know, the guy that started the Jesuit religion, and the rosary. I used to pray the rosary 45 minutes a day. Before it's now it's got four decades or four mysteries. It used to just have the three, but before John Paul II died, he built another one called the Luminaria. It's all about light, because he's a 32nd degree Mason. But you got the rosary in Rome of repetitive prayer, as well as the Lord's Prayer, and you have the Lord's Prayer as repetitive prayer in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That was one of the things that kind of irked me when we started going, when we were Sabbath keepers, and we found a Seventh-day Adventist church in our area, and we went, and every time you went there, you had to kneel down and say the Lord's Prayer, and then stand up and say some other prayer, and then sit down and listen to them preach, and then stand up and kneel, and sit down and stand up and kneel. It's just like the Catholic calisthenics in their church, we used to call it. We must be aware of the prayer we present to God through the manner Jesus taught us. Looking at John chapter 17, when you get time, you'll see the outline was used. Another fundamental question is, to whom do we address our prayers? Well, who did Jesus pray to? He's our example. The Bible is very clear on that point. We must pray to no one else but God the Father. Some teach Allah should be prayed to, or pray to Mary or Buddha, but the Bible says in 11 verse 2 of Luke, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Or Nehemiah tells us in chapter 4 verse 9 that he makes his prayers to God. David declares in Psalm 69 that his prayers are to the Father. Paul tells us in Philippians to make our requests be made known to the Father. And did not Cornelius from Acts chapter 10 pray to God always before he even knew who Christ was? Because Peter introduced him to him. Fact is, in James chapter 1 verses 16 and 17 it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So why pray to anybody else? Our Father which art in heaven is the only one worth praying to. So with that understood, what should we pray for? $1 million? Honestly, I wouldn't know what I would do with that kind of money. If someone, like, if we got a donation like that, it would sit for a long time until we could figure out what it is the Lord would have us do with it. That's happened before that convocation that we had in Indiana. We had a large donation. We didn't know what to do with it until we used it as the convocation. Should we pray for a Viper? Well, that, and I'm talking about a car. Okay, I'm not talking about a big old snake or a serpent. I mean, would that glorify the Lord? How about a luxurious career? Truth is, many of us don't even know what to pray for, and that's okay. Because it's also written in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I mean, isn't the Lord awesome? He just, he even helps us pray. There are many things to pray for, but, just to name a few, you can pray for forgiveness of sins, of course, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, or forgiving others, Mark 11, 25, or pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, 11, 13 of Luke, understanding God's will, Psalm 143:10. I specifically like that one. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Psalm 143:10. Or Psalm 119:18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." How about praying for wisdom? As James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." I recall this as my earliest prayer suggestion that when I was I saw in Proverbs as a child that I also saw how Solomon was blessed when he asked for wisdom. It was like Mondo was sharing with us in the children's story. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, that the man and the man that getteth understanding." Chapter 8, verse 11 of Proverbs says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So that, ever since I was a kid, that was one of the first things I concentrated on, was to pray for wisdom. Because if you have wisdom, you understand your Father's will, and everything else is just minuscule. As long as you know what He wants you to do, you're on the right track. And even if He wants you to be a pauper, going from like a traveling preacher, living off the fat of the land, what today's world would call a pauper. John the Baptist, I guess, would be considered a pauper in our day. Just traveling around, preaching, baptizing people. That's a wonderful life, if you think about it. If living off the fat of the land, not a care in the world, other than the souls that you're sharing Jesus with, and doing what you know is your Father's will. Your wants are supplied, or rather, better yet, your needs are supplied. So a lot of times we pray for what we want rather than what we need. That's why a lot of times the answer is no. It's amazing how blunt truth can be. Sister White says in Gospel Workers, Old Edition, pages 235 to 237, or Testimonies of Ministers, page 499, it says, "The Lord has given us the promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It is in the order of God that those who bear responsibility should often meet together to counsel with one another, and to pray earnestly for that wisdom which he alone can impart. Unitedly make known your troubles to God." This is a gathering of the brethren, of course. "Talk less. Much precious time is lost in talk that brings no light. Let brethren unite in fasting and prayer, for the wisdom that God has promised to supply liberally. Go to God and tell him, as did Moses, I cannot lead this people unless thy presence shall go with me. And then ask still more. Pray with Moses. Show me thy glory. What is this glory? The character of God. That is what he proclaimed to Moses. Let the soul, in living faith, fasten on God. Let the tongue speak his praise. When you associate together, let the mind be reverently turned to the contemplation of eternal realities. Thus you will be helping one another to be spiritually minded. When your will is in harmony with the divine will, you will be in harmony with one another. You will have Christ by your side as a counselor. And this is one of the things we do have to concentrate on in these last days. And that's also one of the reasons there was a shaking. Some of us that used to believe as we do pulled away, because we are going to gather together and we are going to get this work done that we're called to do. We must hasten the arrival of our Lord and Savior. We see the signs all around us. There's very little time left. We have to get busy. A few other obvious prayers would be, of course, daily bread, as you know, Matthew 6:11. We shared a minute ago. Many forget to ask. I know I forget to ask about the daily bread too sometimes. You know, of course, you pray before you read your Bible in the morning, like giving thanks for food, because it's spiritual food. You could say grace before reading a Bible just as much as you can say grace before eating a meal. And is giving thanks. Well, he's saying, yeah, I know. I don't like the saying grace thing. We say give thanks in this family. That still pops up every now and then. I think that grace thing is from the Catholic thing. But Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, remove far from me my vanities and lies. Give me neither. Now, I like this. I like this passage because of the way it's put together. The way he prayed this. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. I remember praying a prayer like that about 5-6 years ago. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That is a powerful prayer. To pray that the Lord does not overwhelmingly bless us with riches so as to prevent us forgetting him. And on the other toss of the coin, not making us too poor that we go forth and steal or do whatever, you know, sinful things and take his name in vain. Because you could take his name in vain, like a certain damsel that was walking behind the apostles saying that she's a Christian. Listen to these men. They speak the oracles of God, but at the same time, everybody in town knows that she was a diviner of spirits. She's holding the truth in unrighteousness. She's standing there proclaiming Christ Lord and at the same time using the tools of Satan to benefit her financially. Any person living in sin that claims Christ Lord is doing so in vain. Look at the homosexual Christians. I know it's an oxymoronic statement, but they claim to be Christians and homosexual at the same time. We should also pray to be led from temptation. Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 6, page 404, the great crisis is just before us. To meet its trials and temptations and to perform its duties will require persevering faith. But we may triumph gloriously. Not one watching, praying, believing soul will be ensnared by the enemy. Again, I'll read that. We may triumph gloriously because not one watching, praying, believing soul will be ensnared by the enemy. Keep in prayer. Psalm 9, verse 12 says, when he maketh it inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. And in closing, Sister White says in Sons and Daughters of God, page 121, she says, Jesus knows the needs of his children, and he loves to listen to their prayers. Let the children shut out the world and everything that would attract the thoughts from God, and let them feel that they are alone with God. That his eye looks into the inmost heart, and reads the desire of the soul, and that they might talk with God in humble faith, you may claim his promises and feel that although you have nothing in yourself whereby you may claim the favor of God because of the merits and righteousness of Christ, you may come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Don't stand there all puffed up. Christ, our righteousness, is the truth. We have no righteousness. It's nothing but filthy rags. Continuing, it says, there is nothing that can make the soul so strong to resist the temptations of Satan in the great conflict of life as to seek God in humility, laying before him your soul in all its helplessness, expecting that he will be your helper and your defender. With the trusting faith of a little child, we are to come to our Heavenly Father, telling him of all our needs. He is always ready to pardon and help. The supply of divine wisdom is inexhaustible, and the Lord encourages us to draw in largely from it. The divine wisdom is inexhaustible, she says, and draw largely from it. The longing that we should have for spiritual blessings is described in the words, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We need a deeper soul hunger for the rich gifts that heaven has to bestow. I mean, don't you want to walk on water? I do. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying. I'd like to walk on water if it glorifies the Lord. I'd like to see the dead raised and see the sick healed. And nothing that I, in other words, nothing to glorify self in a no way to glorify, you know. The only thing would be, of course, to glorify Christ and his Father and the Spirit. Because that will bring people to Christ. If I seek to glorify myself, then it'll bring people to me. And I'll become a cult leader. You know, and I don't, that's, you know, that's not what Christianity is about. That's self-glorification. We seek to glorify Christ, our King. Finishing up, she says, we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, that we might have a consuming desire to know God by an experimental knowledge, to come into the audience chamber of the Most High, reaching up the hand of faith and casting our helpless souls upon the one mighty to save. His loving kindness is better than life. He desires to bestow on the children of men the riches of the eternal inheritance. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He has eternal life to offer, eternal salvation. Next week we'll go into other aspects of prayer, other things that we could pray for and what things we shouldn't pray for, or even how long a prayer should be. A lot of us think, I knew Christians years ago to think, you know, now praying an all-night vigil, that's not the same kind of a thing as the regular everyday run-of-the-mill prayer. Prayer should be short and sweet and keep it to the point. And even if you do an all-night prayer, you can keep it short and to the point in regards to each person or each item or each aspect you're praying for. There's no need to put flowery words and extra, you know, useless things in there to make it sound like you're, you know, for the much speaking thing. So, anyway, with that said, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this day. Okay, is it in the room?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to sing, you guessed it, number 414. Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Of distress and grief, my soul has
sister. Let's pray before we before Mondo shares his testimony. He has some good news he likes to share. He would like to share. So if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. The Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We trust you. We love you. And we seek to obey you. We thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with this Sabbath day and for the scriptures that you took time out of your busy eternity to share with us. Thank you for creating us. Oh, thank you for creating all things and all the things that we use and the beautiful trees and the grass and the flowers and even the little ground squirrels that run around in our yard and the birds that are singing in the background right now. We thank you for all these wonderful blessings. We thank you for prayer too, Father. We can't walk into the private office of the President of the United States, but we can step right into the throne room of his Creator. And you do have your ear upon us. We do. Our prayers are heard by you. And so we thank you for listening to us. We thank you for being among us when we pray too, because you state plainly in your word, and we know you don't lie, that whenever two or more are gathered, there you are in our midst. So thank you for being here. We pray that our worship service and all that we share today put a smile on your face. And we pray that the reminder of this Sabbath, that we do keep it holy, and if we do anything wrong, we thank you for forgiveness of that sin. But if we're doing it unknowingly, Father, we pray that you open our eyes to it so we never do it again. Thank you for keeping us safe in the week ahead. We pray for all those that we mentioned earlier that are sick and ailing, and all those on our prayer list that are in need of salvation. Thank you for the hedge of angels you have about us as we sleep and as we go about our daily lives. And thank you for bringing us all together again next week on Sabbath so that we can come together and worship you. And thank you for always being there when we pray and protecting us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess Brother Mondo. Oh, sorry. Mondo has something he likes to share. Are you there?
Yeah, I just got back. During this week I've been going down to the park. There's a couple of homeless people and. And I share the word whenever I can with whoever I can. But there's two, older guys. They seem to be really open to the word, so I've been sharing with them quite a bit. And one guy, of course, these homeless people, they're still drinking and smoking and stuff like that, and they have a lot of cares of the world that they're still, distracted by. But anyway, last night, while I was talking with this one guy, I went to his, he's homeless, but he has a place where he always hangs out. Anyway, I went by there. And we was getting ready to do a little bit more study. And three teenagers came by. And, they had alcohol and, cigarettes and all that. They seemed a little noisy. But, we left for a minute and then we came back. And when we came back, they were pretty nice. They recognized us and I don't know if they apologized for the intrusion or whatever, but anyway, I asked them, hey, we were just getting ready to do, a little Bible study here. Do you guys have any Bible questions? And they were opened up, surprisingly, they were very curious on a lot of things, and I start telling them about a little bit about everything, but then I told them about the mark of the beast, and I had a Catholic catechism with me, and I showed them the comparison of the Ten Commandments, how the Catholic Church changed the Ten Commandments and all that. And I just told them, I didn't have to explain a whole bunch to them, but I told them that I would give them a lot more detail and proof later. But I showed them, I just told them that the mark of the beast was Sunday law and the beast itself was the Vatican, And, I kind of, while I was talking with them, of course, I became them, not totally, but, just kind of, like talk how a teenager talks, And they were about in their 20s or so, but they were real good. It was real good. We spent the whole evening till the sun went down. And I introduced them to the Sabbath a little bit because the sun was going down. And, after it was all over, they were just real, real motivated. So we exchanged numbers. So I just want to keep them in prayer that they'll, call me because they're really interested in a lot of this, all the stuff that I showed them. So anyway, keep them in prayer and keep these homeless people in prayer. I've been doing some preaching to, some of these homeless people. And, of course, sometimes Satan, he gets the best of it because there were a few people distracting while I was preaching. And I started off something simple. I was just preaching about the rapture and so forth. And I couldn't even get through the whole sermon. But I just want to, I'm just trying to get the attention of these people before, because I didn't want to ruin a good sermon with, and let somebody else come along and destroy it, But anyway, keep that in prayer. It's not as hard as we think to just get out there and start sharing the word. And that's one thing we really have to do. We need to put these things before the people, and we even need to bring to the attention, the pillars of our faith to the Seventh-day Adventists. Because a lot of them don't even know what, who Ellen White is and, stuff like that, which is sad. So anyway, keep that in prayer.
Amen, brother. Thank you for sharing. That's amazing. That's neat how, because I notice how the young people, they too have a tendency to, especially when it comes to prophecy, it seems to work real well with the young people. Actually with anybody nowadays, but because everything that's been going on. But I noticed years ago, one of the first things I would try with the young people was the prophecies, specifically with the Antichrist. And it was always nice to see how their reaction was, and they would really get motivated. So praise the Lord. We'll definitely keep that in prayer.